This evening, I invite your attention to the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis, almost to the midway point in our study. And tonight, we're going to talk about Here Comes the Bride, getting a bride for Isaac. This is a historically accurate story, but more than that, it is a prophetically exciting story. For the characters in this story are such representatives of God's greater work for himself and for his church that I don't want you to miss that tonight. 2 weeks ago, before the Thanksgiving break, we talked about how Abraham was tested. He was tested in his family because when Isaac was born, Ishmael and his mother were cast out, and Isaac became the seed of the promise. He was tested among his friends because Abimelech and he had a controversy concerning a well, and Abraham went all together in the favor of Abimelech, showing him that a Christian is a sacrificial and giving person. But the greatest test came from God when God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, up to Mount Moriah and there sacrifice him to the Lord." And I'm sure you remember that once he arrived, he built the fire and laid his son upon the fire to burn and to be sacrificed. But a ram whose horns had been caught in a thicket spared the life of Isaac. And Abraham sacrificed him, and they came down having worshiped together. And their faith was stretched, tried, and proven. So tonight, Sarah has passed away. Abraham is dying, but the one thing that occupies his mind is to find a bride for his son Isaac. That might sound a little unusual in today's society, but thousands of years ago, this is exactly how it would have taken place. And this is one of the longest chapters in the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter. If you look, there are 67 verses, but I just want to read the first four, and then from that point on, as I give you the thoughts, we'll build upon those sections of verses in the chapter. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I might make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son, Isaac." Father, such a powerful passage before us. I long for the ability to explain this in such a way that the glory will fall from heaven when we recognize that we are that bride that the Holy Spirit sought, that the Lord Jesus bought, and that you brought to yourself. Help us to see that and then to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I begin with just a discussion of the will of the Father, Abraham. And each time we talk about these characters, I want to give you the application of the greater type, the interest of the Father. Abraham was not interested in oil wells, cattle, or land. He was not interested in buildings or budgets. He was interested in a bride for his son. But not just because he wanted Isaac to be married, but because when Isaac marries, it will assure Abraham before he dies, that the lineage will continue and that the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, your seed will outnumber the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, will come to pass. There is in Abraham's heart an interest in his son, but there is in Abraham's heart an interest in all of those who will come after his son. The greater blessing, the blessing of knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is a faithful God and that his promises are true. So Abraham sets out to find a bride for Isaac. I want you to look at his initiative. And here's what I want you to know about that. If you were to go to the 15th verse, and we will be there in a few moments to discuss Rebekah, you will discover that Rebekah was at home with her family in Mesopotamia. She had not given one thought to a messenger arriving and introducing his master and her leaving her family to go home and be with Isaac. She'd not given it one thought, not one. Just like you, when you went to that vacation Bible school and heard the gospel. Just like you when you went into that church service that morning. Just like you when you turned on the radio and heard that song. Just like you when a friend witnessed to you. Just like you the first time you came under the sound of the gospel. You had absolutely no interest nor understanding. You say, why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You were dead in trespasses and sin, and there was nothing about you that desired God. You did not decide to come to him. He decided to come to you. He drew you out of the grave. He drew you out of the cemetery of spiritual deadness. He quickened you by his Holy Spirit. You did not first of all think of him. He first of all thought of you. You did not first of all love him. We love him, John says, because he first loved us. The initiative of the Father is to find a bride and to send the messenger to fetch her before she ever even considered that she might go home with the messenger to meet Isaac. Let me tell you one more thing about that. She would have never found her way because she would have never known the way had the messenger not shown the way. You understand what I said? She would have never found the way because she would have never known the way had the messenger not shown her. In the New Testament, Thomas says, Jesus, you're going back to the heavens. How can we get to you? We don't know the way. And Jesus said, oh, but you do. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The initiative of the Father. I want you to sense the instructions that the Father gives. He said to his oldest servant, and I'll mention this again in a moment, but for now, remember, this servant is not named. He's just the one who's in charge of the household. He said to his oldest servant, I want you to go to the place I came from. Now, when you read this, if you don't remember your biblical history, you will think that she's a Jewish bride. But the thing that is so fascinating is that typology breaks down most of the time in most of the areas of Scripture. But to make this typology so accurate and true, she is not a Jewish bride, she's a Gentile bride. He sends his messenger back to Mesopotamia, back to the Ur of the Chaldees, back to where Abraham came from when his name was just Abram, back to a place where false gods were served and worshiped. Do not get her or him a wife from the Canaanites in the land of Canaan, but go back to my home, my people, my clan, my kinsmen, and choose a bride for my son from there. And you've got to understand this. This typology is deep but thrilling. When God decided to choose a bride for Jesus, he did not exclusively call Israel to everyone else as exclusion. But God called Gentiles to be joined together with Jews and become a part of the bride of Jesus Christ. You would have never heard the gospel had God sent the messenger to Israel only. But you heard the gospel because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So see the initiative of the Father and listen to his instructions. You go and you find her and you bring her back to my son. I want you in the second place to see the witness of the servant. Not just the will of the Father, but look at the witness of the servant. Beginning in verse 10 and continuing through about verse 49, the story unfolds like this. The servant takes with him gifts of all kinds and travels back from Canaan, the Negev, the desert, all the way back down and across till he gets to Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldees. All the way he is praying, how will I know when I meet that special one? And then it occurs to him, I will stop at the well. And if a woman comes who is unmarried, and she says to me, I will get you to drink and I will get water for your camels also, that will be a sign from heaven that I have chosen the right one. Now that might sound cheesy, and that might not sound spiritual, and that might not sound like something you'd think you'd pray in that set of circumstances. But I want to tell you something. There's such a powerful moving of God in this, because nothing about what happens should have happened in that culture. The woman, first of all, should not have even spoken to him. Speaking to him is a far cry from offering him something to drink. Offering him something to drink is a far cry from drawing water from the well to give all the camels something to drink. Giving all the camels something to drink is a far cry from saying, yes, come on and go home with me. We have straw and food for the camels and plenty of room for you and your servants to spend the night with my family. Listen, that's unheard of in that culture. And for all of those things to fall into place as they did is a certain providential move of a sovereign God. It happened just like it happened because it was ordained to happen just like it happened. And so here's the witness, the servant. Now, I'm going to tell you some things about the servant. He represents the Holy Spirit in all of this. I'm going to tell you some things about him. Number one, he's devoted to Abraham. Holy Spirit does not speak of himself. Jesus said he just speaks of those things that he's seen and he's heard. The Spirit of the living God is devoted to God the Father, and he does the work of God the Father. He's not only devoted to the Father, he is dedicated to his mission. All the demons in hell cannot stop the Holy Spirit from doing the work that God the Father has ordained and laid out for him to do. Every demon in hell can be attacking you, and if the Holy Spirit is ready to speak to your heart, he speaks clearly and he speaks truthfully, and you hear above the noise of this world. You can be captured by the things of this world, and the Spirit of the living God can set you free. He brings liberation. He takes the captives and he turns them loose. He raises us up from the grave, dead in trespasses and sin, fills us with his presence, and then seals us until that mighty day when we will be called home to be with the Lord. He is determined to find a bride. Listen, you run from God. Most of us did. You said no the first time you felt conviction. Most of us did. You wrestle with whether or not you can and want to change your life in such a fashion as to trust the Lord and leave the world behind. Most of us did. But the Holy Spirit is determined to find a bride. He's determined to introduce you to Isaac. He's determined to inform you about Isaac. He's determined to invite you to come and meet Isaac. The Holy Spirit is determined to introduce you to Jesus. He wants to inform you about Jesus, and he wants to make sure that you understand that Jesus is waiting in love and in patience to receive you when you come. Not only that, look at the bride for just a moment. She's drawn to a place, but most importantly, she's drawn to a person. A person who's going to guide her until she comes to the Master. A person who's going to guard her all the way. And listen to this, a person who's going to guarantee that everything he said about his Master is true. If you get that about the Holy Spirit, you won't ever worry about losing your salvation. You'll never worry about the security of the believer. For in those thoughts, the security of the believer is bound up tightly. The Holy Spirit will guide you to Jesus. He will guard you through the whole process that the demons in hell cannot attack, and he will guarantee that everything he has said about the Son of God is 100% true. You can trust the presence and the power, the conviction and the conversion of the Holy Spirit. Let me take just a moment and talk about the willingness of the bride. This is beyond understanding. Even moving from that culture to this culture, the next part of the story is incomprehensible. So the servant goes home with Rebecca and finds out that she is actually kin to Abraham. In fact, Abraham's brother's daughter. And here's the interesting part of all of that. God put that together in such a way that it fit what was needed in that day, and God puts together his family in this day in the same providential way. Here's what was happening. He went home with Rebecca. She had a brother named Laban. Quite the discussion took place. He explained that he had come to find a bride for his master, that Abraham had said, go to this place, and in my hometown, among my kinfolk, find a bride. And when all the explaining was done, he offered her gifts. Let me just stop and say this now. It'll come again later, but let me just stop and say, the Holy Spirit is the one who gifts every believer that you might have something special to serve your Heavenly Father with. Every one of you tonight have a spiritual gift, and it did not come from your talent. It came from the Holy Spirit who gave you that spiritual gift. He gives her gifts. They talk it over. He says, what do you think? And Rebecca says, I think I want to go meet him. And then the family gets involved, and they say, why don't you wait a while? Let me just stop and tell you, somebody probably tried to talk you out of trusting Christ. You're too young. Won't you wait a while? Or, as I've heard dozens of times in my ministry, oh, I want to be a Christian one of these days, but I need to get this straightened out. I need to get that fixed. I'll come to church when that is taken care of. Rebecca said, I want to go meet him. And the family tried to talk her out of it. But there was no delay in making her decision. Listen, and here's why. Because there was no distrust in the messenger's message. You hear what I just said? There was no delay in making the decision because there was no distrust in the messenger's message. And when the God of glory calls your name from the depths of sin, there will be no delay. Grace will become irresistible to you. You will come from the grave to grace because you will not only want to meet the Master, you will trust the servant, the Spirit, who is bringing you to Him. And let me say a final word tonight about the bridegroom. The will of the Father, the witness of the Spirit, the willingness of the bride, and the welcome of the bridegroom. Here's where the story gets exciting as far as I'm concerned. They travel 800 miles plus back from Mesopotamia up into the Negev, the southern part of Israel, where Isaac and Abraham are. Isaac goes out in the evening to survey the land, to look over his field. About that time, the caravan arrives, and Rebekah sees in the distance somebody. Then it says she came down from the camel she was riding, and she turned and looked at the servant, and she said, Is that him? And you say, well, how would she have known of all the people in Israel? What if that's a Canaanite? What if that's a Hittite? What if that's an Amorite? How would she have known that that was going to be Isaac? Listen to me. Because the servant had done such a good job in describing his master that she recognized him at first sight. That's better than just one or two amens. That truth's better than just one or two amens. The messenger had done such a good job of describing his master that the moment she saw him, she said, is that him? And she ran to him. And Isaac turned and ran to her. And they met and they married. That's not the end of the story. But that's how it all got started. When Abraham said to the servant, you go find a bride for my son. Let me just take a moment and once again remind you of how that all fits in 2016. God turns to the Holy Spirit and He said, I want you to go to the far country and I want you to find all of the Rebekahs that are out there. And I want you to describe the glories of my son. I want them to see him in all of his majesty, in all of his might. I want them to embrace him. I want them to understand the price that was paid for their sin. I want them to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are loved unconditionally. I want them to recognize their position and condition and what my son can do for them, not for time, but for all eternity. And when you have convinced them, I want you to bring them to my son. And my son will be standing with open arms, crying out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He will run to them as they run to him. And the moment they come together, love will abound. And they will meet, And that bride will be engaged to my son. And in the ancient Jewish culture, the son would go away and prepare a place for he and the bride to live. And when the place was prepared, John 14, he would come again and receive the bride to himself. And the honeymoon, the consummation of the marriage, would take place. If the groom and his family were poor, he might have just a wide place in the road and a one-room straw shack. But if the groom's family was rich, he might have acres and a large dwelling place. Now, here's what I'm talking about. My father is rich in houses and lands. He owns the wealth of the world in his hands. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to find us. And the bridegroom is preparing a place for us. And when it's ready, he's coming to get us, that together we will be with him forever. So Abraham, he died a happy man because Isaac and Rebekah had found one another. My father can't die, he's God. But it pleases him tonight. Says so in Luke's gospel. It pleases him tonight when one sinner comes to repentance. It pleases him tonight when one more is added to the bride of Jesus Christ. It pleases him tonight when the Spirit finds somebody, someplace, and describes Jesus in such fashion that we run to meet him. It pleases him tonight when the bride grows because of the grace of Almighty God. It pleases him because it honors what his son has done and is going to do. And so what does the father do? He makes a covenant just like he did with Abraham. One day an innumerable band, like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea, Revelation's gospel says one day an innumerable band will encircle the throne. Thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands will be crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is filled with his glory. What happened then is happening now and is going to be consummated soon and very soon when God completes the bride for Jesus. Now here's the question. Are you in that bride? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? Have you run to him, having left behind everything and everybody, and Jesus only is your hope? Are you sure and very sure that when the trumpet sounds, you'll either be raised from the grave or you'll rise from the ground to go home and be with him forevermore? Let's stand together. Mike and I will be here in the altar, and we'll just sing a verse or two of some song of encouragement. If there's anything we can do to help you, hey, listen, if we can just describe our Jesus to you, if you just don't know him yet and you want to hear a good word about him, if we can just help you to know more about our Jesus, we'd love to do that. If you want to become a part of our church family, we'd tell you how that could happen. And maybe if you just want to come and pray or praise God, the altar's open for that while we sing.